Welcome to our service this morning. I'm Pastor Bob. It's good to have you here. Let's pray and we'll get to work. Lord, thank you that we have the freedom to come into this place. And as we set aside some time to look into your word, we know we can pray in accordance with your will. That you, by your Spirit, would open the eyes of our hearts and our ears to hear. That you would minister to those this morning that come to you and that want to receive from you. And that, Lord, you speak through your humble servant. So we commend this time, these few moments, to your care, asking you to work in and through us by your mighty Spirit. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We're in a series on the book of Ephesians, and it's called Understanding Who I Am, Becoming Who We Are. There's much to be said about identity these days, and when we understand what our identity is, we begin to operate in a whole different way. Here's an imperfect example. I was talking to somebody on staff, I won't mention who they are, and they said that they got a notice from their credit card company that they got a whole bunch of points, and they didn't know what they were about, and so they were going to redeem them, and they phoned, and they got talking, and here it turns out that the points on the credit card amounted to a cash amount that came in at just a perfect time for them to use for something else, and didn't even know that that privilege was there. How many of you have a rewards card or a card for something that you collect points on? And how many of you truly understand how the points work and how to redeem them? Because I want to talk to you after the service because I don't understand any of it. And so you give them this little card when you go for groceries or this little number. My wife's got this great app that has them all on her phone so she doesn't have to keep them anywhere. And she scrolls through and you stand there all embarrassed while she says, just a minute, I'm sure I have a card for this place. But you don't know what those points are really mean, or you're a part of something, but you don't know what the benefits are or how to redeem it, right? Come on, you've all been there. So Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. And I love this book because he commends them, and we're going to talk a little bit about what they've already been through. But he really gives this great explanation about who we are in Christ and who we are as followers of God through what Christ did for us. And he really lays it out again where in the clearest of terms, if you spend some time with this, you figure out the rights and privileges and what it means to be part of the family of God. And then he kind of switches and he talks to us about becoming who we're about to be as this family, this group, the church. And so this is a fantastic series. We're going to have lots of fun with it. We'll have a little break for Christmas, a break over the summer, and we're going to pick up chapters 4 and 5, I believe, or maybe 5 and 6 in September. I don't know, but you're going to be in Ephesians for a while, and it's going to be lots of fun. So today is the third in the series. If you are behind and you go, wow, I'd like to catch up, they're all online. You can go to our website, and you can listen and look and catch up and find out where we are. So let's talk a little bit about what's going on. Paul is the author of the letter. Paul was a super religious dude, super educated dude, had a resume like no one else, and in fact was really keen on persecuting this group of followers of Jesus. So he was from the ultra-Orthodox set that didn't think Jesus was the Messiah, and that wanted to wipe out all the followers of Jesus. And the Bible talks about Paul being charged with basically stamping out the church. And he's going to travel around and he's going to lead the charge to stamp out the church. And God breaks into his life and he shows himself to Paul and there's this radical conversion. And for 2 years he mentors under someone and Paul becomes a pastor and sets out on some missionary journeys. In Acts 17 to 19, you find out about all this stuff that's happening in the town of Ephesus, or the city of Ephesus. Now, these pictures are really from the archaeological dig of Ephesus. I've been there. It's a fantastic site. If you ever get a chance to go to Turkey and make sure that you go and take a tour of the city of Ephesus. I can't believe that they had running water in clay pipes, that they had in-floor heating in some ways. The tile work and the artistry is unbelievable. There was a road to the interior and a harbor, and this was a major city that the Romans had. It was during the Roman era, and they would displace their citizens and displace people that they took over, and they'd mix it up and put them all over. And they say there's about 250,000 people living in the city of Ephesus, where only about 50,000 of them would have been Roman citizens or nobles or people that had status under the law. 200,000 of them would have been slaves and would have been displaced peoples that don't have the same rights afforded everyone else. And so in this major city with arts, there's a theater there. It's still there, an amphitheater with 25,000 its seats. You can see where there was the cages for the lions and the gladiator shows. It's just incredible to go and to see what they had. And Paul comes into this context and he meets some Christians, we find out in Acts, and they believe, and he asks them if they've encountered the Holy Spirit, and they say no. And so he talks to them about what it means to believe on who Jesus was and to invite the Holy Spirit in. And amazing things start to happen. This church grows stratospherically. This church has got some people in its lineage that are unbelievable. John was one of the elders of this church. He was for a time here. Paul was your pastor for 3 years. Timothy comes out of here. So if you understand the church's Ephesus and you read the book of Acts, you find out that miracles have happened, that amazing things are going on, that the church has grown well, and Paul has left them tearfully to go to Rome and is in prison, and he's writing back. Now, he's writing not to everyone in Ephesus. It's not a general public letter. In fact, he's writing to believers, to those who are fellow Christ followers, who understand that relationship with God comes through what Christ did on a cross. People he served together and learned together with. And so some of the things so far that we've seen him say is, let's remember that you were chosen. Before the beginning of time, God knew who you were and set apart that he would reveal himself to you and invite you into relationship with him. Not only were you chosen, you're adopted, that through Christ, through what Christ did, we become sons and daughters, heirs and joint heirs with Christ. He talks about in Christ, through what Jesus did, you've been redeemed. And Chris talked about all of the implications of being bought back, being redeemed. And that means we're forgiven. And that means, and you can go back and have a look at all that. That you've been given a glorious inheritance, it says. And it spells out everything that God provides and what he's going to do. And it says that you've been sealed with the very Holy Spirit of God, that he's alive in you. And so as Paul begins to unpack these vast themes, let's remember who you are, who I am in Christ. We pick it up at verse 15 of chapter 1. Paul says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in all the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Well, he starts with some words of encouragement. You ever work really hard at something? Anybody? Okay, this is interactive, so it's either 27 degrees out there, or you slipped and banged your head on the way in, and it's the only excuses I'll take. Have you ever worked really hard at something? Yeah. And does it feel great when people don't notice? When you've been faithful and you've been working hard, like your wife doesn't want you to throw your clothes on the floor, she wants you to put them in the laundry hamper. And you've been really faithful at that, and you've been working hard to remember. And you feel like you need a prize, don't you? I do. I think that's just right. The church in Ephesus has been under some opposition. We know that because we know that the silversmiths, 25,000 of them gathered because people were no longer buying idols. And they wanted the Christians killed. And we know that there's been some opposition, and Paul is writing back, and he does something that I just love and I think should be reflected in our churches and in our relationships with fellow believers. I love it when I meet somebody that was coming to our church that I saw come to Christ, or I baptized, and I don't see them for a while and I run into them. And I'm like, how's it going? How's your heart? And they start to tell me about their walk with God. I get goosebumps. I get chills. I just want to encourage them and go, that is awesome. Paul writes back and he goes, I've heard the reputation has been reported. And there's something going on here. He says, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love towards all the saints. He's heard about two things happening, that they're continuing on the path of discovery and growing deep with Jesus. Faith is something that you exercise, and it's something that you work hard to acquire, and it's something that you continue on in. It's not just knowledge and information. I mean, I have a plethora of knowledge and information about what's good for me or what I should and shouldn't do. Does that affect my actions? Not always. And he says, I've heard of your faith, that you've gone deep in your love for Christ, and you're continuing to learn and to grow. And then he says, I've heard of your love for one another, the love towards the saints, that there's clear evidence that you're practicing what you're learning in your relationships with each other. Now, let's be honest for a second. The New Testament wouldn't have all the instruction it does about forgiving one another and bearing with one another and encouraging one another if there wasn't going to be some problems. Yeah? They knew that there was going to be some interpersonal things and some things that came up, but that because of what Christ did for us, we couldn't hold anything against others. And he said, I've heard that you've grown in Christ, and I've heard about your love for the saints. And I want to thank God for that. And I want to thank him that the marks are there, that you're understanding who you are, that you're growing deep in faith, and your practice with one another is evidencing what it means to be a part of this family, to be sons and daughters of God. Just an aside, you want to do something fun, ask God in your prayer time to start to show you someone that you could encourage this way. Someone where you could say, I knew you here and I know you today, and I want to encourage you and thank God, for I see his faithfulness to you. I see his work in your life. I see that you are becoming a man, a woman of God. I see that you're growing in faith. Here's the things I observe and have heard. And I know how you're serving. And I see that happening. And it can be used of God in a mighty way in people's lives. And he starts with words of encouragement to his friends. That immediately spins into a prayer. Now, in his prayer, Paul doesn't ask to be released from prison. He doesn't ask that God would send him more things to work with, or he prays for others, and he's in jail waiting trial. And so he's praying for his friends. And he doesn't pray that blessings will fall from the sky and that all opposition will go away. What does he pray for them? These special friends, these believers who have walked deep roads with him, these people he cried when he said goodbye to, and these people through whom he sees growth. Here's what he prays for them. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom. Wow, the spirit of wisdom. He starts there. James, in his letter, says that if you lack wisdom, you can ask of the Lord, who gives generously and abundantly and without finding fault. I love that verse. Because it means I don't qualify for it. God just gives it to me. I've kind of really latched onto this one definition for the word wisdom that I really liked, where an author said, wisdom is really knowledge rightly applied. How true is that? That you can have some knowledge and you can apply it wrongly, right? Ever zealously told somebody what they shouldn't do or told them the truth at a bad time and decimated them? Wisdom says it's knowledge rightly applied. And he prays first for a spirit of wisdom. That there's a waiting on the Lord. There's a supernatural component. That when they face obstacles, they don't immediately go to what our minds can resolve or what we can figure out. But they go to God in a spirit of wisdom to rightly apply the knowledge and to see in the circumstance. Secondly, he prays for revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, he's talked about the work of the Holy Spirit who seals us. But when he says, and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, there's kind of this understanding that God opens the eyes of our hearts, opens our ears to hear. He shows Himself to us. Now, in the Greek, there's four levels to the word know. So, I've used this before. You can know a fact, right? Airplanes fly. You technically have the knowledge. You can know from seeing an airplane fly. We can go outside and one can go through and you would know that airplanes fly and there it is in the sky. The third level of that word would be that you would know airplanes fly as a fact. You've seen one fly with your own eyes, but you understand lift and thrust and aerodynamics, right? That's the third level. But can you really say what it's like to fly until you've gotten in a plane and left the ground? Not really. That's the fourth level. And Paul says, the revelation in the knowledge of Him is so important. I pray that God would give you wisdom in everything that you face. I pray that He would reveal Himself in deeper and deeper and deeper ways. Then he says, I pray that the eyes of the heart would be enlightened. I was in my office and I was thinking about this phrase, and the sun was coming in and shining off my computer screen. Ever have that happen to you? Or am I the only one? And I've got good blinds now, so I turned them and I closed it and it blocked the sunlight and I could see, right? And I thought, isn't it interesting how Paul's prayer is almost like that the blinds of your heart or the veil that prevents you from seeing. The cultural belief structure or the things that you've bought into would be torn away that you would see something. And then he describes what he hopes you would see. That the eyes of your heart be enlightened to the hope to which He has called you. Now, here's my... I'm going to sit on the chair because there's varying opinions from scholars on this, and you can write me an email and tell me I'm wrong. It's okay. But here's what I picture as I read this, okay? So this is just Bob talking. I'm like, oh, that the blind would be pulled open, that the sun would shine in. And if this hope that I'm called to, that He would show me the big picture. You see, last week, Chris talked about how God said the end is set and this is what's going to happen and you can trust Him and nations are going to cry out and earth's going to shake and this is going to happen and that's going to happen. You read through the Bible and you see that God's got this and He's enacting His plan and He's inviting us to be a part of it. He's enacting it through His church. But the hope for me is to see my circumstances in light of what God is doing in the big picture. That He would enlighten me to my time, my place, my situation, to what He is about, and that my concern would no longer be my circumstance, but how I partner with my God in what's happening. Goes on to say, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened in understanding the riches of His glorious inheritance. That I would be clear about what He's promised, not only here, but what He's promised in all of eternity. and that I would make my priorities and make my decisions and have it all straight, knowing what He's doing and what He has promised, because He is God. And He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened, not only to see the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance, but the immeasurable greatness of His power, the ability He has to accomplish it. I have a friend, doesn't live here. It's not one of you. No. When I was a young man, and he was a dreamer, he had all of these great dreams. And you'd talk to him, and he had all of these ideas about what he could do, or what should change, or what should happen, or how we could do things differently. And yet he didn't work at the relationships, or the education, or the ability to change any of them. And his mind was unbelievable, and he could make great arguments, and he could tell me all of these things, but there was no ability to accomplish or affect any change because he didn't have a process or ability. And I stopped hanging out with him, and I stopped listening to all of his grand ideas, not because they were wrong, but because you knew they weren't going anywhere. How sad would it be if you sat here and we said, this is who you are in Christ, and this is who you are as part of the family of God, and this is all the things that He's talking about, where you're forgiven and you're this, and they're all grand themes that you want to, oh, that's awesome. But what you need to know, what you need to understand is they aren't empty claims. When He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened to the immeasurable greatness of the power of the living God, He's saying, I want you to know not only what He is doing, what He has promised, but that He has the ability to deliver it. And so He stops and He says, here is that power and that authority evidenced. And He turns and points at Christ. Four ways that Christ, this power is evidenced in Christ. The first, it says that He raised Him from the dead. Wow. Okay, you got my attention there. The God who gave life is able to raise Christ from the dead. Two things that says to me. It says the payment for sin has been accepted. The curse has been lifted. The payment for sin accepted. And that the fear of death has been demolished with eternity secured. I don't know about you, but as I get older, when I hear of people dying, it sounds younger and younger. Anybody else? Well, come on. I turned the news on yesterday. One of those figure skating guys, Tyler Cranston, passed away at 65 in Mexico. I'm sad. But I'm like, 65? That's young. Now, when I was my son's age, I'm like, 65, he had a run. Your perspective changes just a little bit. You start to think a little more about mortality and about, listen, it says, first you need to know this about our God. Power of death has been broken. You no longer need to live in fear of that. Secondly, it says He's seated at the Father's right hand. This is a place of significance. Okay, they would understand this way more than we would. But a king, a ruler would have at his right hand his that person to which he confers authority and all of that. And so they would understand that this is a place of significance. But here's the picture that I love. Let me sit on the stool again, because I don't want you to build your theology around this. My email's on the card. You can write me. So I picture this great throne room that you can't enter unless you're invited. And that if you come in without being invited, your life is at risk, okay? And the ruler is sitting there, and on his right hand is his second in command, his son. And what's happened is all of the conditions for me getting cleaned up and for me qualifying for an appointment and for me being accepted into that and for me being someone to whom He'd seen, All of that's been wiped away. In fact, that person on his right hand, he looked after that. And then the Bible tells me that he, and it uses this term, intercedes for me. That when I let him know where I'm broken and where I'm needing and where I'm, that he intercedes with the Father for me. And it says that I can come boldly into that throne room of grace. And that as a child, that I'm fully invited and that I'm fully embraced and that I don't have to worry and I can run in there. And he's happy to hear from me. And nothing is too small or insignificant. And that Jesus has been seated at the right hand of the Father, the one who loved me enough that while we were still enemies and he had done nothing wrong, said, I'll die in your place for the payment for your sin. Power of God evidenced that Jesus was raised from the dead, that he's seated at the Father's right hand. And then it says that he's given authority, power, and dominion, right? So it says, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the one to come. So not only is he seated at the right hand, but the Father now has said, in everything on the earth, above the earth, in every way, I give you authority, I give you power, I give you dominion. That means when Jesus says, I'm coming back for my bride, when Jesus says, if you bind it in heaven, it'll be bound on earth, when Jesus says all of these things, he has the power to deliver them. They aren't empty promises. And Paul's going, I want the eyes of your heart to be enlightened to this amazing truth. That the Almighty God, that this is what's going on. He raised Jesus from the dead. He seated him at the right hand. And he gave him power and authority over all of this. That's who we are as family members. He says, all things earthly and heavenly forever, both now and then. It says, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And then he says, he gives Christ to the church as its head. It says this, and he put under his feet, all things under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I want you to see that all that power, all that authority was given to Christ and is given to the church through Christ. That he's the head and we're the body. And then it uses this term, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let me just boil this down. God is going to accomplish his purpose. He's determined to use the church, us, the people of God. And all things that he says he will do and that he proclaims he will do through the power that's given Christ through his people. Fair enough? And it says he'll bring the fulfillment of his plan through the church and it will be glorious. So Paul unpacks this amazing thing. And he says, I just want to encourage you. I see you growing deep in the faith. I see you serving and loving one another in practical ways. We can mark the growth and the progress. It's amazing. And for this reason, I want to pray for you. I want to pray that the spirit of wisdom would be yours. I want to pray these things for you. That the revelation of the knowledge of God, that he would just keep revealing himself to you as you pursue him and as you seek him, that you would just know more and more and more. I want to pray that the eyes of your heart are going to be enlightened. And that you would know these things, the hope he's called you, the glorious inheritance and the richness of that. And I want you to know the immeasurable greatness. And it's evidenced in this way. And so for us, that's the big question. So what? Is this information to take away? Do you just know a little more about Paul, the Ephesian church? Ephesus, what was going on, and a little more Bible knowledge I hope not. First, I want to challenge you to encourage and build up those working hard to know and live for Christ. We talk to you all the time about being in community. It says in Hebrews, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together, right? We want you to be in relationship and community. Why? Because other people notice things. Not only can they say, that's crazy, which sometimes we say things that are crazy, they can also go, wow, let me encourage you. I see some things in you. And if you aren't the kind of person who encourages people for working hard to grow deep in their faith and to evidence their love for one another, then pick it up. Change today. Be that person that encourages others. You know how much it means to you when you're working hard for something. And when you're striving to be different or striving to do something, you know what it means when people come and notice and encourage you? It puts wind in your sails. It puts life in, right? Be that person in the body of Christ. Secondly, pray for one another in real ways. Paul prays for these people he loves and adores, and let's change how we pray for one another a little bit, or consider adding these things to your prayers for each other. Pray that they would have the wisdom to rightly apply what God is showing us. I pray this all the time for you as a church. Lord, give us the ability to know what it is you're telling us, to hear from you, but give us the ability and the courage to apply it rightly in our community, in our work, in our families, in our contexts. We can talk all we want about loving one another, but if you leave today and you complain about everything somebody did wrong here, where you had to sit too close to somebody, or somebody didn't serve your coffee right, or you didn't like the music, or you didn't like the preacher. Hello? The wisdom to rightly apply the knowledge. There has to be practical steps, and the Holy Spirit of God shows us what they are. Pray for one another that we may know Christ more deeply. You know, get into groups of people where you're reading through the Bible together, where you're talking about it, but that you might know who Jesus is and He might reveal more and more of Himself to you. And you'd have people to walk that journey with you. But pray that for one another. And pray that we might clearly see the truth. It is pretty easy in a day when economically things are up and down. You know, there's just kind of war breaking out all over the place. Yes? Politically, economically, we're seeing grand instability in our land and in our world. And we can get together and we can worry about all of that, right? And we can start to make all of our decisions based on what we see and then all of our prayers start to be about, God, help me in my circumstance. Instead of asking that God would show us what He's about, what He's doing, where we are in the age, that we would have hope and know His plan, that we might see the hope of our inheritance, that we might know what it is He's given us and who we are and live like it. And that we might turn then and access the power of the Father to guide our lives and our decisions. You see, if anything today, I want you to live with God's power and His authority in mind. That means that we don't live with a fear of death or what man can do to us. We serve a God that is great and that is in charge of all. We serve a God who's overcome death. He's dealt with it. Who's given eternal life. Who's promised some things. And so I want you to live with God's power and authority in mind, where if you're living with a fear of death or a fear of what man can do, you need to get rid of that fear. You need to live with the truth that knowing Jesus is interceding for us, we can boldly approach the throne of God. And we can ask for things. You know, I love this mental image where I read it in a book, actually, that a dog was staked to a chain since it was a puppy. And at the outer edges of its chain, it learned where its parameters and its edges were, and it wore this track all the way around. And one day, the post actually came out of the ground and the chain came loose and the dog didn't actually have the chain attached to anything, but was so used to living within that circle and not testing the limits, it stayed within the circle and never left. Sometimes I feel like you've been given new life, you've been given all of this promise of who you are in Christ, and we just won't even take it out for a spin. We live defeated lives. We live lives where we're scared of things, and we live in a fear of death, a fear of man, a fear of principalities and powers. Part of this is living free outside of slavery to fear about principalities and powers as Christ has been given all authority. One of my favorite stories. I'm a young pastor. My friend is working with Freedom in Christ Ministries. There's a conference in Prince George. Neil Anderson, the guy that was the author of the books, was coming to do this. And I was going to help people do the 7 steps to freedom. I'm in Prince George. We're set up. We go out for supper with Neil and Clay and Jim and a bunch of guys the night before the conference begins. And we're going to have supper at a steakhouse and we're going to go to the movie Braveheart. I don't know if I should admit that or not, but that was our plan, okay? So, we're sitting down and it's been a long day and we're tired and I'm a little freaked out by what we're doing. I haven't been a part of this before and I know that there's stories of demonic possession and confrontation with the other side and I'm a little worried about this, but I'm sitting there and my steak comes and we're getting ready to eat and one guy at the table goes, guys, you know, like really like, oh. And I'm like, oh, great. My steak just got here. Now I have to be spiritual. What? He says, I have this sense that there's the demonic presence in the room, something dark. And I'm like, okay. I look at Neil, and Neil's like cutting his steak. And he looks over and he goes, Clay. He goes, what? Did you put on the armor of God this morning? Yep. He says, so eat your steak. Right? You're in Christ. There probably is. I want it to be as worrisome as a cloudy day. Now, I don't want to be cavalier. I don't want to be disrespectful. I'm fully respectful of that we have an enemy that he's seeking to destroy. But boy, if you're living in fear, if you're like, I will never, I don't want to know about that stuff. I just want to stick my head in the sand. You don't know who you are. Your dad's got it all in hand. Jesus has made some promises and he's been placed in charge of all. He's coming back on a horse, tatted up with an army. Don't worry, he's got this. I want you living free of that fear and bondage. And I want you connected to the bride and being directed by the head who is Jesus. Because he gave us a head. And he says, you're the head, we're the body. And all of this is going to happen through this great power. And so if you're here this morning and you're not connected in the bride of Christ, get connected. If you don't understand how that works, we can help you. But let's all of us together agree to, under the head that is Christ, who has all authority, be a part of what God wants to do. And that is what Paul is calling the church through the power of the Holy Spirit to be and to do. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word is truth. I pray that you take it to our hearts. Would your Spirit speak this morning? Take away what's been me. But Lord, what you would have us glean, learn, and respond to, I'll bring that. And all God's people said, amen. Okay, can I give you a word of encouragement? We have this awesome opportunity, and I was sharing with the worship team, I had this picture, this morning. It just struck me again that God is pleased by our response to Him and by our worship. And you have a chance this morning to stand, and whether you're talented or not talented, sing the words of these songs from your heart to God, who will be pleased by the worship of his people. And so let me invite you to stand and respond to God this morning.